Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message. In 1722, Ole Lorenzen experienced a storm at sea. And it was a severe storm, so much that he vowed that if he would live, he would make a significant contribution to the church. He did survive, and his contribution can be seen at the Folk Museum in Oslo, Norway. It's a lovely carved wooden altarpiece depicting scenes of the crucifixion and the resurrection. One panel shows the scene in the upper room. One shows the Garden of Gethsemane and the trial of Jesus. At the very top, Jesus is seen coming forth out of the tomb. The resurrection scene dominates this lovely and costly expression of gratitude. Gratitude should be a good motivator when we need to express our feelings or have a task that we want to accomplish. Gratitude is often a key in reason when we want to keep word or respond to a selfless act of sacrifice. Paul was completing this letter to the church in Rome, and in these last closing verses, he reveals to us a great witness on behalf of the Gentiles towards the Jews, a debt that is still being paid today. In understanding the Gentiles' ministry to the Jews. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for this time, and we thank you for the chance to look into your word. And as we do so, Father, may you illuminate its truth to us, that we might glean from it those things in our lives that we can stand upon in the world and the challenges that we face. Thank you for this opportunity, and we ask for special illumination from you and by your grace. May your Spirit move amongst us and teach us, and may this glorify you as well. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter, as we conclude this part of his letter. And starting in verse 25, you didn't bring a Bible with you. That's okay. There are chair Bibles around you in the chair shelf. And just turn to page 128. This is the last week that will be on page 128. The print is so small in that Bible, it takes you like weeks to get through one page, but we're going to do that today. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Like a tether here, almost on my mind. There we go. I'm going to go back up to 24. Whenever I go to Spain, he's talking about going to them and has wanted for many years to come by and see them whenever he goes to Spain. He says, "For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." In today's scripture, verse 25. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor amongst the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Paul points out, I love that. Thank you for doing that. That's, you know, that's God's word. That's amen to us as well, isn't it? I love that natural response that comes, because you know, we don't do things by rote, do we? Say after me, I will never repeat something just because I'm told to. I like that too. I want to do that for a long time. Anyway, Paul points out in his closing remarks that he has tentative plans to come to visit them in Rome, but he has immediate plans on hand. And he's on his way to Jerusalem and later plans to come to them and spend time with them before heading on to Spain. Paul is sharing with them first the Gentiles' ministry to the Jews. And of first importance, it is a ministry of service. Verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." The word serving, diakoneo, used here in the third usage of the word minister in this chapter in the book of Romans. It is the sense of rendering service. A minister is not only to be a servant, but one who actually serves. Some may carry just the title with no actions to validate that title. It's an outward, visible response. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he didn't already do himself. To heal, to be kind, to love his enemies. He showed righteous anger, but he did things, even baptism. He had no reason to be baptized by John, but he did it he said, allow this for the purpose of that we would have no barriers in doing ourselves. So there's nothing that Jesus has ever asked us to do that he hasn't already gone and done. We had this event, this CRM event that Deb and Lori Jane came up with, but I tell you, about half the church participated in some way. Woo-woo, thank you. I was missing that woo-woo. Last Sunday, after service in the afternoon, we labeled nearly 2,000 bottles of water. We were prepared for a massive run on water, you know, and a very cool label that, if you haven't seen one, go over to the nursery before you leave and see the bottle. It's very cool because it's a neat design label that Deb came up for us, and we're out there just passing bottles up, just having a good time, dancing the music, you know, and we looked like the strangest church in Genesee County, you know, but God was glorified in that too. You know, we were also upsetting the tent that was selling water, like one thing over, but, you know, we were told to bring water to have a game. Well, water was our emphasis. The game was secondary. But out there on Friday, you know, was myself. Pastor Roland was finished on the last day driving the bus to YMCA, but he was out there all day yesterday. Before I got up, he was out there into the very end, you know. We have to also be visible in our serving as well as to be servants. Understand that? We can't just have a title and not implement what we're called to be doing. If we don't lead the way in doing that, you know, we shouldn't be sharing the burden of responsibility. We should be delegating, teaching you, and equipping you for ministry, but we got to show you as well. But when we show you, it doesn't mean that we're going to be doing it. That means we're joining in and showing you this is what we need to be doing, and now let's go on and do that. That's a mark, I believe, of a leader that demonstrates that. I will never ask you to do anything that I haven't done myself, and believe me, I've done it all. I've cleaned the toilets, I picked up the trash, I have vacuumed, I have pulled weeds. Come on, join with me. Ministry is about that. Paul is writing this letter from Corinth in the late winter, early spring of 57 or 58 AD. Although the contribution or collection was from many of the churches, including those in Asia Minor, he highlights two smaller churches. He mentions only two regions, Macedonia and Achaia, probably because they are the two closest regions to where he was at the time and to the church in Rome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul shared with the church in Corinth this, starting verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When we arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry out your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. A lot of times, pastors will use this verse, set aside the first day of the week amount of money. They use this as the offering. This is not the offering. This is a grace gift. This is above the tithe and offering that's given in the worship service. It's a grace gift given to a need in a different region where they are starving. Written to the Galatian church, Paul writes this in chapter 2, verse 8. For he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised of the Jews effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. You'll find more details about this if you read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 8. The service of ministry that Paul was talking about to the church in Rome was directly to the poor. The word poor would have conjured up that visual image of someone who was crouches or cowers, a beggar person, someone that has no means to support themselves. We see a lot of that out even in our own community as our economy still continues to decline. But this was not all the poor, but specifically the poor among the saints. There was a real need in Jerusalem. Persecution had hindered what had begun back in Acts chapter 2 when, when the Spirit of God came in the day of Pentecost, and the numbers began to increase, and they had this great fellowship going on, and they were looked upon with favor in the community as this new wonderful thing was taking place, this new entity called the church. These Christians were growing. The times changed. Attitudes changed. Many believers in Jerusalem were literally starving. But back in Acts chapter 2:45, Luke writes, "And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need." This wasn't a form of socialism, nor was it commanded. But the people sold their possessions and voluntarily gathered together what they had to meet the needs of the saints that were in Jerusalem. Please note that the money wasn't collected and then evenly divided amongst all the people, but only given out as the need arose. This collection had the same characteristics that Paul was talking about, in that it was given with a sincere heart of gratitude. Verse 27, "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them," meaning the Jews. "For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." These Jewish believers in Jerusalem were the foundation and beginning of the church. And because of their faith now, they are being persecuted by the Roman government, by those around them, even Jews who have not embraced Jesus as Messiah. Hard to get a job, hard to get food, they're living in desperate times. And if we who are Gentiles benefit because of their faithfulness, we have an obligation to help them in their need. We just can't distance ourselves. They are our believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to join together and help them, even if you're hundreds of miles away. Oftentimes, this church has met a need that is non-spiritual, but it's practical. There are people that come to the doors that want help that we can't help. We're called to help meet the needs within the body of Christ. We can't solve all the ills of Genesee County, but we should certainly begin to focus in on the needs here. We have a food and a pantry. We don't have a pantry as large as some institutions do, but if there's a need, we can help that out. We've helped out with rent. We've helped out with electricity. We've helped out with insurance. We've helped out with car payments. We've done whatever we could. So the need is being met. Why? Because as we bring our tithes and offerings in, we also dispense it out to help meet the needs of the body. That's how the church works. That's how you come together. And you understand that God is great because you see God's hand moving in things. Please note that the money was voluntarily done. It was done with a sincere heart of gratitude. Verse 27, Paul points out this action was voluntary. The voluntary contribution is seen because they were pleased to do so. Here there's a sense of gratitude among the Gentiles. When you break down the word gratitude, you see it's from the same root word as grace, which signifies the free and boundless mercy of God. Thanksgiving is from the same root word as think. So that to think is also to thank. The word for contribution in verse 26 is the same word used for fellowship and the spirit of interaction that we saw back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We have an opportunity in our church that when we began in our home almost five years ago, this coming November, 5 years ago, and then we met at the school for about a year and a half. For the first 2.5 years, we were receiving financial support from a church planting organization in Lansing called New Churches of Christ Evangelism. And their only request to us was to tithe back to them to help them plant other churches. And that was told us before we even started. We forgot that vision until about a year and a half ago. We remembered that, and we began tithing. We became Macedonia. We became this tiny little entity that is out of a willing heart giving to this entity that plants church. In fact, we are either the second or the largest contributors to this church planting organization. This little church is. Why? Because we have a heart to do so. Amen. And that money that we have given to them on a monthly basis is staggering to some people. I mean, it's like some people's churches own, their whole mission budget. But we're pleased to do so. Why? Because they have blessed us. They supported us. You know, when we got this building, they bought us these beautiful chairs. Don't you love not seeing on vinyl anymore? Yeah. We have a heart to do so. That is the heart that God has given to us to meet the needs that are there. We are contributing to churches being planted all over the United States. We are part of that. We're part of God's glory that we get to involve ourselves with that. Macedonia, Achaia, we're pleased to do so. These little entities, they weren't big metropolises, but they even pleaded in other parts of Scripture, pleaded to do so, even in their poverty. Why? Because they want to glorify God. We've got to do it with a glorified heart, with sincere thanks. The word contribution. Back to Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. The word for contribution in our passage in Romans 15 and fellowship in Acts 2:42 is koinonia, from an old word koinos, partner, share in common interests. And from this word koinos, what is common to all? What is common to all? And we have a desire to not become socialized, but to meet the needs, so that we can encourage brothers and sisters in Christ that God does hear. God sometimes answers. You know, I was talking to someone this week and said, you know, we are sometimes really good at giving. We also have to be good at receiving as well. Because when we say, you know, well, oh, no, that's okay, I don't need that, we are denying a blessing that God wants to put upon that person who wants to bless us. And what right do we have to do that? That can be seen as arrogant. When God says, I know you have a need, you pray for a need, yet you are saying, this person, no, I'm okay. You know, rather than just saying, thank you, praise God for that. We have to learn gratitude in that way, too, to be receivers. It is good to give, but, you know, do not deny a person the opportunity to bless in their giving to you. Let them be the same as you are, and would be if you had the opportunity. This partnership demonstrates participation as in the blood of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, or the cooperation in the work of the gospel, Philippians 1, chapter 5, or contribution for those in need in 2 Corinthians. It could be used to refer to the distribution of funds or to the oneness of the Spirit in the community of believers. Paul is also communicating that they owed it to the Jewish brothers out of a sense of obligation. Paul was commending them because, in a real sense, the Gentiles were debtors to the Jews. Paul presents a first-class condition here. A first-class condition statement is that the first part is true, then the second part must be true. In verse 27, it would read as this: yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, learning of Christ and his salvation, then they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. If you are receiving a blessing from instruction, something you're doing, then you are indebted to help out in that ministry to continue on. If, as Paul was saying, if the believers in Jerusalem, the foundation of the church where the day of Pentecost began, where the explosion of the church happened, if they were in need and you benefit from that in their faithfulness, then you have an obligation, a willing obligation to help them out. And we just can't turn a deaf ear. Well, I'll pray for you. Now, that just won't cut it sometimes. Sometimes we have to meet the practical need that's there to help them out. If the Gentiles benefit from the spiritual message that came from the Jews, it was right for them to have a material response. The material was not given in order to receive spiritual benefit, but was as a result of spiritual fruit. Fruit, not loot. Okay? The church often gets a bum rap of always talking about money. I don't think that we've ever can be accused of that here. In fact, we give you several indications we don't want you to give, especially if you're not a believer. It's not about money. It's about heart. It's about understanding stewardship. Stewardship is not just your finances, but your talents, your times, your abilities. It's everything. It's a life that God has given you. What are you doing for God? It's not becoming destitute. You know, it's living in a balanced life. Satan wants to distort so many things, you know, and to discourage you and to show things that where you're not measuring up or you're not doing this. He'll even try to disrupt your spiritual fruit. You're not doing enough. You're not whatever it is. You know, don't listen to that. Listen to this. Listen to him, you know, who will tell you truth. Whatever you hear, where those little voices are, you know, I think we all got a bit of schizophrenia. Whatever those voices are, compare it to God's word and see what's true. Because Satan will try to destroy his word and to divert it and to distort it to his purposes, which is what? Getting your focus on yourself and off of God. The result of giving was out of spiritual fruit, not loot. To minister in material things, it's in the form of non-sacerdotal duties. The IRS has come up with the word sacerdotal. It took me probably 2 years after seminary to learn how to say that word even. Sacerdotal. S-A-C-E-R-D-O-T-A-L. Say it 5 times really fast. Yeah, right. Those duties which define a minister according to the IRS standards is preaching, spiritual guidance, marriages, funerals, worship, communion, baptism, etc. Those type of activities which define you, if you do those, that they deem you to be a minister of religious things. Not just Christian, but religious things. But this is the aiding of others and the resources and relieving their poverty. This is non-pastoral things. This is meeting real needs. Thirdly, the Gentiles' ministry to the Jews comes through Paul's unifying efforts. Verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul presents in this a balanced focus. One, he doesn't know what the response is going to be by taking these funds. You know, are they going to be the arrogance, no, we're okay, we'll just sit here and starve? You know, it's like the question, how many Jewish mothers have changed a light bulb? None. I'll just sit here in the dark. We have to sometimes receive the help. He doesn't know what the response is going to be. And so he wants prayer for that. So it would be acceptable fruit. I love that. If you were here when we showed the movie Peter and Paul, very cool scene. When they come into Jerusalem, they say, are you here to gloat? No, we're here to help. And they began pouring out these offerings on the table for the church in Jerusalem. What a powerful testimony of these Gentiles in these outer regions have a heart for God, a heart for Christ, and want to help. They met things, I get goosebumps just talking about it. I love meeting practical needs when God opens that door for us to do so. He presented a balanced focus. Although he wants to come to Rome, he is completing the task at hand and making sure that the fruit is distributed where it needs to go. Then he will come to them. He's probably twice as far from Jerusalem than he is from Rome. He's close to Rome, but he knows where the need is, and that's to get to Jerusalem and take the offerings there. It could be reasoned that it would make more sense to go to Rome before Jerusalem, but Paul wants his coming to Rome to be blessed by Christ's directing. Sometimes we get a direction from Christ and go, well, you know, I'll do that, but I want to do this first. Because one, this is easy, this is more fun, this is whatever it might be. And so we focus in on that rather than the task at hand. I guarantee you people do the task that God has you at hand, and this can get done, but it's done with blessing because you know what you're doing. You know when you're doing right, and you know when you're just kind of dragging your heels. You know, the concerts I do is Tour of the Prodigal Son. You know the prodigal son means the wasteful son, right? That's why I don't wear that moniker proudly, but I do it realistically. There are times that I drag my feet on things. I know it's hard to understand. I know it's hard to believe. You know, I have to look at my wife a little bit, make sure she's not listening, but she is. Anyway, but I do that, you know, and I beat myself up over it, too. I get them done eventually, but I agonize over things. Because I want to do it just right, don't I, honey? Because I love my wife so much. I do. Known her for a long time. Rather than just doing it and get it done. And you find when you're doing that, the task becomes a lot easier. So often we make plans that are separate of Christ. Paul wants his trip to be full of Christ's blessings. Paul's desire was to unify the Jewish saints with the Gentile saints. Knowing this task was great, Paul is seen here urging others to join in his efforts through prayer. Prayer is undervalued and most often used in times of emergency rather than a regular part of our everyday lives. I talked about that. You lose your keys, pray for it. You know, why not? Is God concerned about your keys? Yes. We devalue God. We think that God, well, this has too trouble. I'm going to pray about everything. Why? Because in everything, then God can work and I can continually give him praise. Paul says pray without ceasing. That means in everything that's coming on, we can't evaluate them. Just give it all to God. He's asking them to join his efforts through prayer. Paul invites them to strive together with me. Present an image of an athlete giving the very best at a contest. It's not the casual, oh, pray for me, but is as much of a heart as a wrestler has in a competition or a match. You ever watch wrestlers before? I mean, I'm not talking about the WWF circus. I'm talking about, you know, when you do Roman Greco wrestling, Olympic wrestling. Man, that is tough. I did that. I wrestled in high school. Not very well, but I did it, you know, and that's hard. Man, you want to give up. But he's saying, strive with me in this. Don't give up to the very end. Help me get through this challenge that I have. Paul's goal was unification of the saints, and unfortunately, there were Jews, we refer to them as Judaizers, that Paul struggled with and that still believes that Gentiles needed to become Jews in order to follow Jesus. Paul asked for prayers for a service unhindered and acceptable, unhindered by those who had tried to stop him. And Paul wanted to see that the funds were properly administered, acceptable in that it would be received, sensing the heart of the churches from which it came, giving thanks to God. In his mind, Paul was unsure of the response he was going to get. Sometimes the response we receive is mixed by our efforts. Sometimes yesterday, in giving out water bottles, you know, cold. Every table is supposed to have water, but we're the only one that had cold water. You know, I made 3 trips to Gordon Food Services, totaling 8. 160 pounds of ice that I brought. No, Phyllis Monroe brought ice, 60 pounds yourself. Yesterday you dragged 2 miles in the snow uphill both ways. You know, and it kind of surprises people when you're offering them, you know, that living water that's cold, you know. In fact, I went to one, I was going through the booths because it was getting late in the day. I said, you know, would you like a bottle of water? He said, well, I have one here, you know, because it's the booth they have to have. I said, but is it cold? Well, no. I said, wouldn't you really want to have cold water? Well, yeah. I said, here, have a bottle of water. You know, it was fun. It was fun to do that. We want an acceptable service. We want to realize just, yeah, there's no catch to it. We give them a cool little flyer, but that's it. You know, there's no, you know, come into this little tent with me. We'll talk. You know, one way in, no way out. You gotta enjoy God's opportunities he gives to you to do things. A woman leaving the worship service said to the minister, I really enjoyed the sermon. Pastor responded, well, thank God. He heard us. She was walking away. Well, it wasn't that good. Sometimes our service is not really acceptable. Or sometimes we give lip service without really heart service. This was not what Paul was talking about. It was a sincere one. Paul was praying that this gift from the daughter churches would be found acceptable by the mother church in Jerusalem. It was a huge gesture that was being given from a sincere heart. Asking that resulting in joy and a time of refreshing, so that when he came to them, when he came to Rome, it would be with joy of the gift being received and refreshing before he went on to Spain to continue in ministry, which he never got to. He wanted this trip to Jerusalem to go well so he could fully enjoy the time with them. And he closes this brief benediction with, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The expression of gratitude should never be lost in the gift. We need to be mindful not to take gifts for granted. Even though nearly 2,000 years have passed, we are to be grateful to those who helped us hear the message. And in this case, it's the Jews. Those faithful first century Jewish believers paved the way for the Gentile world to come to Christ, not to a system or to a religion, but to Christ himself. We talk about often, we're not about religion, we're about relationship. That's what faith is all about. We can do things religiously and not have a place in the kingdom. But I did this religiously. I came to even come to church every Sunday religiously. It doesn't matter without a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not something to be taken lightly. There is a point in which we have satisfied Christ and our gratitude to Christ and need not to express thanksgiving any longer. I've been a Christian for 40 years now. God should know how I feel about him. I don't think so. I think our gratitude needs to be a daily constant thing. You know, I was praising God yesterday. It was fun. Man, it was a lot of fun to do this. It was fun to do ministry. It's fun to take people by surprise. you know, and have them see church in a different way, that there is joy there. We talked about last week, you know, that a lot of times you walk, feel like you're living in a funeral when you come out. You feel kind of dragging down, like, well, I surely don't measure up to this one, you know, and we don't. But God does, and through Christ, we are raised up. David R. Carlin Jr. writes this, ironically, the best way to develop an attitude of responsibility towards the future is to cultivate a sense of responsibility toward the past. We are born into a world that we didn't make, and it is only fair that we should be grateful to those who did make it. Such gratitude carries with it the imperative that we persevere, or that we preserve, and at least slightly improve the world that has been given to us before passing it on to subsequent generations. We stand in the midst of many generations. If we are indifferent to those who went before us and actually existed, how can we expect to be concerned for the well-being of those who come after us and only potentially exist? That speaks well for us as a church too, doesn't it? How can we expect the church to grow and to flourish if we don't, one, appreciate the past? I think we have a problem this in our country with our founding fathers and not seeing them for what they really were, but we want to make them what we think they should have been according to this culture. But if we don't live the Christian life, how are we going to help those who only potentially exist as Christians? You know, there are no non-Christians, there's only pre-Christians. Think of them that way. No one is beyond being redeemed. No one is beyond being touched by the glory of God for his purposes. But it's going to be up to us to show and demonstrate that there's something of worth there in our faith and what we do. How can we share with people in the present and the future and expect them to grasp that appreciation in the past unless we are aware of it ourselves? I appreciate the fact that you're here today. I appreciate the fact that Amon's here every Sunday. Why? Because I'm just being faithful. But I also trust God to produce the fruit. We're not caught up in numbers, but we're excited when we see people do come and grow. And for those who have been here from the very beginning, you know, we have some very humble beginnings that God has just really continued on. We're not called, do you realize, we're not called to make believers of Jesus Christ. We are called by Scripture to make disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to be believers having a balanced focus, blessed by Christ directing, joining together in the effort through prayer, working towards a service unhindered and acceptable that results in joy and a time of refreshing. Remember that last part, that last section of our outline today. Christ's work always involved others. Let the conduct of your life truly reflect the life that you have in Christ as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it brings. Lord, may this church see its purposes in your plan and be faithful to living out those purposes each and every day. Father, we are so grateful for all that you're doing, all that you've done, but even more so all that you intend to do through us as we submit ourselves and the plans that we have to your will that we can walk in them. And Lord, may you encourage us in this day and days going forward. And we'll give you the praise and the glory now in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe, every sorrow turned to praise is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, He will provide, Christ in us.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending time with us in Growing with Grace. And we hope that you'll check us out on the web at www.grace247.org and come and join us at one of our services some Sunday. God bless.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.